wonderful passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Paul, writing to the church in Corinth. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the beauty of these words and what they mean and the hope they hold for us. Help us to understand them today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, Back in the Bushes. Back in the Bushes. Now, our associate pastor, Chris, inspired me to write this message. Last week he preached about reconciliation with God, how we have been separated because of the sin in our life and our reconciliation to God. And he mentioned that fateful moment after Adam and Eve committed the first sin by eating the forbidden fruit. Then immediately they realized they weren't wearing any clothes, so they made some fig leaf pantsuits and hid in the bushes. Sin does that. Always. Sin makes us want to hide from God. We don't think about it. I don't think they thought about it. There was no strategy. All right, we're going to eat the fruit, and after we eat fruit, we're heading to the bushes. They didn't plan that out. It just came naturally. So the first thing I want to say before I get to what I want to say is that we're in the bushes because of sin. And Chris shared with you a little bit about that last week. We're in the bushes because of sin. The earliest memory of my life when I was 4 or 5 years old, a little boy, I was too young to go to school. And so my little sister and I were at home all day, every day with my mother. One time I knew I was in trouble. I'd done something wrong. I don't remember what it was. My mom might, but I don't remember. And since she's not alive, you can't ask her. And so I'm not guilty. I ran into my room because I knew I was in trouble, and I crawled under my little bed and hid as far back in the back behind under the bed as I could go. And I was confident that she would never find me. She took 2 seconds and was on me. I mean, she walked into the room, walked straight to the bed, reached her arm under without even looking, grabbed a hold of me and yanked me out of there. And then I got my customary spanking. Adam hiding from God was the same scenario. Instead of facing his God or owning up to his sin, both he and Eve, Genesis chapter 3 tells us, hid in the bushes like little kids. It is entirely possible that he thought God would never find him in there. Now, by the way, your Bible may say trees. It depends on what state you live in, what kind of trees you have. But you can't hide behind the trees at my house. They're about that big around and 30 feet tall. And so I picture these as shrubs or bushes. Whatever kind of bushes or trees they were, I know that they were perfect. They were that day, the last day before the stickers came. And so they went to hide. Of course, God knew exactly where they were, and he called out to Adam, even though Adam and Eve, the Bible says, both were hiding in the bushes. God called out to Adam, And because again, before they hid in God, from God, they had just eaten the fruit. And by the way, do you know what the first thing they did, the very first thing they did after they bit into that fruit? They put on clothes. They realized they were naked, and so they found some fig leaves and made some makeshift outfits from the fig leaves. Now, they're the only two people on the planet. Why do they feel a need to put on clothes? And so what happens is God comes along and he calls out, Adam, where are you? Adam comes out with his fig leaf outfit. And God said, why were you hiding, Adam? And Adam said, do you know what Adam said? We were afraid because we were naked. Well, that's a lie, because they weren't naked, because it just said a couple of verses earlier that they had made fig leaf outfits. So he wasn't naked anymore. So the first thing he did when he was caught sinning by God was to look to God and tell him a big fat lie. Still didn't own up to it. And then, as you know, when God confronted him about his sin, he immediately did what? Yeah, he pointed at his wife, Eve, and said, she gave me the fruit, and then said, the woman that you gave me. Yeah, blamed God. I don't recommend that, men, by the way. So I find that to be a really, really bad excuse. But then Chris last week also mentioned that the first Adam led us to sin. The second Adam, that is Christ, offers us redemption. And so that's why I shared that passage with you a while ago. And right now I want to focus really on three verses. If you look back with me again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 through 47 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus Christ. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, Adam. The second man, Christ, was from heaven. I also want you to notice today that we are freed from the bushes because of Christ. And by the way, when I say bushes, I don't mean literally. I assume you're not hiding in bushes all the time. But when we hide in the bushes of life, we are always separated from God. By the way, the whole garden was perfect, but there is nothing going on in the bushes. You enjoy all the perfection and the beauty and the food that is in the Garden of Eden, but you can't get at it because you're hiding in the bushes. Life doesn't happen in the bushes. All we can do in the bushes is try to hide from God. So we are freed from the bushes because of Christ. Chris touched on that. The blood of Jesus frees us completely. Once we're freed, we have no more shame, nothing to fear, and no reason to be hiding in the bushes. Remember, before they sinned, they never hid in the bushes. They walked with God in the garden. It never even occurred to them when God showed up, maybe I should go hide in the bush. It didn't even enter their mind until sin. That's what sin does. Immediately when we sin, we start hiding. Because through Christ, we are supposed to be a new creation. In fact, in the midst of his sin, Adam didn't understand that he was the first Adam, that there would be another Adam one day. Through Christ, we can be a new Christian, a new creation. And as believers in Christ, we can be freed from our sin and leave the bushes. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says it this way. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So I want you to notice what he said. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all your sins. I don't know what kind of sins you commit. I don't want you to know. Here in a moment, don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical. We say that all sin is the same. that is any sin results in death. That is the punishment for our sins, and that's why Christ died on the cross in our place for our sins so that we can be forgiven and redeemed. Now, some people commit fewer sins than others. I'll spot you that. Some people commit worse sins than others, and that's in our mind. We still have this scale of, well, you know, you don't know what I did, or you don't know what the guy in front of me did. Yeah, we think of sins on a scale, and it is true. Some of you commit little infractions, what we would consider little infractions, on a scale of 1 to 10, many or most of your sins, I assume, are 1 or 2. Some of you commit sins that are a 5 or a 6. There are people probably here today or watching online, you've committed a 10. The worst kinds of sin you could possibly think of, or our society could think of, sins that are, in our society's mind, unforgivable, irredeemable, sins that are awful, horrible, and illegal even. And you've committed those sins. By the way, God knows. You might can hide it. You might have gotten away with it. Some of you didn't. Some of you probably already served time. But whether you hid it or it was exposed, it was a bad sin, what we call a bad sin. Now again, it doesn't take a 10. It only takes a 1 to keep you out of heaven. And according to the Bible, the person's at a 1 is just as bad as the person at a 10. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that because I found that there are always worse people than me. No matter when I'm at it, my worst. In fact, those people, they look to other people and say, well, I'm better than them. We do that. But God doesn't do that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, in many places in the New Testament, it tells us the same. For example, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, here it is, purifies us from all sin. Colossians chapter 2 said the same thing that I just read. All sin, every sin, not just the little sins or the medium sins, but every, that means for everybody here, it doesn't matter what you've done, God will forgive it. God will forgive it if you come to Christ. It's only through him, by the way, you can have forgiveness. So we were once in sin and separated from God. We were in the bushes. So naturally, we continued to hide from him. At some point, for those who are believers in Christ, at some point, he came out of the bushes and said, you know what? You caught me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. So Christ came and died on the cross for our sins so that we are forgiven, purified, holy to God. Sadly, many in this world never come out of the bushes. They commit sin, they do things they know are wrong, and they stay in the bushes for the rest of their life. I want you to know God didn't create you for the bushes. He didn't create you to be separated from him. He loves you. He made you because he loves you, and he wants you to come to him. For those who do not accept the call, that we can have restoration through Christ, there's not much for you. You live, you eat, you sleep, you work, you die. That's it. We go through life, life goes by, then we die, and that's all. Then we go to judgment for our sins. But again, God does not want that for you. For those who are restored through the blood of Christ, we have a challenge as well. Now, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven of our sins, cleansed, so that we don't have to be in the bushes. We can come out and fellowship with God and live our purpose, have hope of eternity in heaven. But sometimes we go back in the bushes. Now, we don't lose our salvation. The Bible tells it is a deposit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing us entrance into heaven. by the mercy of God, we are saved, and by the mercy of God, we continue to be saved. But sometimes we head back in the bushes. Why? After being redeemed, after having been forgiven and no longer need to hide from God, often we go right back into the bushes. We seem to like the bushes. Why? Because we continue to sin. We live in our sin, and the first thing that Satan does is to convince us that we can hide from God and he won't notice it. So we run right back in the bushes. Christians spend way too much time in the bushes. We don't fall into the pit. We jump in. Why would we do that? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we've gone back to our sin and we won't stop. We like God a lot, but we like our sin more. So we slide into our sin. Secondly, we believed Satan's lies that we're not really forgiven or God doesn't really care about our sin once we're saved. Those are lies from Satan and they are not true. I read a story of a family in Texas that had a little lion cub. Not supposed to have those, by the way. Somehow they'd gotten it, and they thought it would be a good idea to raise it up as a pet, this lion cub, raise it as a pet in their apartment. Bad idea. One night, they stepped across the hall to visit their friends while their baby boy slept in his crib. When they came back into their apartment, they heard a strange noise coming from the nursery. They rushed in and saw that the lion cub had eaten several fingers off the hand of their baby boy. Can you imagine how they felt about that lion cub and their own stupidity for keeping it in the house as a pet, thinking that something that is something that they could control? You cannot control sin. I cannot control sin. We can't control it. And that's one of the lies of Satan. He convinces us that we can continue in our sin and control the sin, and it's okay. God won't notice. You can't control it. It will always control you. In the past few Wednesday services, we have started a study in the book of Jeremiah. The primary purpose of the book is to announce judgment on God's people because they're not God's people anymore. They have fallen into this deliberate generation after generation cycle of sin and rebellion against God. It isn't the fact that they committed sin. Rather, it is they loved their sin and they had no intention of stopping. In chapters 2 and 3, we learn that their sins were sexual immorality, but far worse, blatant idolatry. Now, as if you were here the last 2 weeks, it is boggling that these people who are called by God's name, of all the countries in the world at the time, they alone were God's chosen people. They alone had experienced the blessings of God. They alone had experienced and seen the miracles of God. They alone were exclusive to their God. And yet they didn't want it. Why? Why? So what they did, Jeremiah tells us, is they sculpted idols of wood and stone and worshiped those idols again for generation after generation, for hundreds of years, and God had had enough. And the thought occurred to me, why would they do that? Do you know why? See, God created the universe. I will not believe that there are scientists out there that are learned men who look at the complexity of the universe and really in their heart think, well, we just got lucky. It's just all here by circumstance. I just refuse to believe that. The only logical explanation for the existence of you and I, the existence of this world, this solar system, this galaxy, and this universe is that there is a creator. And if he created us, why would he do that? I've always said this, creation is an act of love. You have children because you want children to love. It is an act of love. God created us because he loves us. That's a moral God. If any being has love in their heart, in their character, that is a moral thing. And so we know that God is a moral God. And a moral God has expectations of his creation. He has the right to expect things of us. Does that make sense? A moral being has a right, just like you, parents, you expect for your children to be moral, to be good. That's why you say to them, be good, 1,000 times a day when they're young and when they're older, be good, be good. Well, because we want them, they're moral beings. We're moral beings and we want them to do what is right. And my prayer for my own children is that they do what is right as they go through life. So in Jeremiah, the day, what was happening is they didn't want to be good. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. Particularly, they wanted immorality in their life. And they were looking at all the other gods in Canaan. And every one of those false gods, you know what you got to do? Whatever you wanted to do. Those gods weren't moral. As long as you gave your sacrifice to them, you could do whatever you want. In fact, they often did it while they were sacrificing. And so they got the one true God, but we've got these false gods that let us do whatever we want. So what do? They go with the false gods. So God is judging them through Jeremiah. He's pronouncing judgment on them. They would actually rather worship made up gods and do whatever they want than to submit to the one true God. Now, in our country, one of the things that I commonly see is people ignoring God, openly defying him. And then when something bad happens in their life, they do exactly what they did in Jeremiah. We found out this out Wednesday in chapter 2 and 3 of Jeremiah. You know what the people did when bad things happened? They ignored God, they sinned against him generation after generation, and then when the famine came, there was a drought in the land, there was no rain, they went to God. You know what they did? They blamed God. And sometimes even people who don't even believe in God, when tragedy strikes their life, they become a believer just for a little bit so that they can blame God. And by the way, young people, adults, you know what God owed you? Nothing. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us salvation. He doesn't owe us mercy. That's purely him. That's purely his character. God doesn't owe you anything. It's not the government. The government doesn't owe us anything either, by the way. But God is not the government. Yesterday, I attended the funeral of a dear friend. In fact, he had a lot of friends. His name is Mark Moses. He has spoken from this very pulpit to you. He was a missionary along with his wife, Jan, for decades in the Philippines. They had 5 children, all grown. Mark was always a very meek, unassuming guy, a self-described introvert. He flew under the radar most of the time. If you saw him in a crowded room, you wouldn't even notice him. But Mark loved God. And I don't mean that in some sort of, you know, official capacity. You're just trying to think of something nice to say. I mean, literally, Mark loved God. He loved him. That is, Mark chose to love God, and it showed. It was all over him. You could see it in his eyes. When his wife, Jan, died of cancer some years ago, he didn't flinch. He knew God was in control, and Jan would be waiting for him up in heaven. And because he loved God so much, he loved people. And by the way, if you really love God, one of the ways you can tell is you love others. And if you hate everybody around you, there's a problem. Because if you love God, you're going to love others. And that's exactly what Mark and Jan did all of their life. Whether in the jungles of the Philippines or the streets of Texas, Mark cared for everybody he ever met. I don't know of anybody that Mark ever met or ever knew that didn't like him, because Mark loved them all. He cared for them. And although there were many in attendance at the funeral, there were hundreds or thousands of more people that would have gladly gone to the funeral had they been able to fly over to the United States to come to the funeral. He made an impact. That meek little quiet man. By the way, Mark wrote his own funeral sermon. He had several years to do that as he was struggling with cancer. And so yesterday, through his son, I was able to hear Mark for one last time. In that message, Mark was the very first, right off the bat, he talked about how he was a sinner, how he was tempted in so many ways, and that he desperately needed God's grace. And that mercy, through Christ, made Mark a wonderful man. By the way, one of the reasons we spend too much time in the bushes is because all of us tend to commit the same sins over and over again. I may have touched on this a week or two ago. What if I told you that all the sins that you committed this last week, you will never commit again? Because most of the sins you committed last week, you committed the week before, and the month before, and the year before. I'm sure God is scratching his head going, are they ever going to learn? Because we tend to repeat our sins. I don't know what the scale is, but I would say 95%, maybe 99% of all of our sins are repeat sins. We just keep doing the same thing over and over again. What if all the sins you committed this last week, you never committed again? Now, you're going to commit all new sins this week, but they're new sins. They're not the same as the last sins. And then the new sins that you commit this week that you've never committed before, you repent from that, and you never repeat them. Well, that goes on for weeks, months, years. You're going to run out of sins sooner or later. That's how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to commit the same sins over and over again, by the way. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be refined. We're supposed to allow God to refine us day by day, month by month, year by year, so that we become more like Christ, that we reflect the glory of God, because we're created in his image. So that's my challenge to you today. Even if it's one or two sins, if you can just scratch them off the list and say, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm not going to have to repent from that next week because I'm not going to do it anymore. Let God refine you. And I don't mean to yell at you. I just want you to be the being that God made you to be. It's a wonderful person, every one of you. I have no idea. We'll find out when we go to heaven. When we get to judgment day, at least, the kind of the people that God made us to be, that he wanted us to be refined into. We can do that. Many years ago, when Standard Oil Company began to refine petroleum, there was a black substance, a byproduct, that no one knew what to do with. It was black, sticky, and stinky. It could not be buried because it would just seep back up to the surface. It couldn't be burned because the smoke and the stench would keep people from breathing anywhere near it. If that byproduct was drained into a river, all the fish died. So they had a problem. Standard Oil offered a large sum of money, a reward, to anybody who could come up with a solution of how to get rid of this sludgy byproduct. One day, a chemist went into Mr. Rockefeller's office and showed him a brick made of a cloudy white substance. It had no smell or any offensive quality. As a matter of fact, the scientist showed Rockefeller a long list of useful purposes it had. What was this miracle substance? The scientist called it paraffin. And how do they make paraffin? They refine the black, sticky, stinky byproduct, and it becomes that useful product. We were dead in our sin. Like Mark, we were as useless and offensive as that ugly, sticky, stinky byproduct. But when Jesus becomes the Lord of our hearts, he begins to refine us, to clean us up from the inside out, bit by bit, sin by sin, to make us useful to him. Today, it is not too late to come out of the bushes. God is calling you. Pray with me. Father, we ask and pray that we would be willing to let you do what you did through the life of Mark Moses. That you refine us and perfect us. What you did through the Apostle Paul and so many millions, billions since. Help us today to stop hiding from you because of the unconfessed sin in our life. Help us to stop listening to the lies of Satan that you don't notice or you don't care. Help us to come to you. For those that are here today and they've never surrendered their life to Christ, they've never experienced that redemption, that forgiveness that only He can offer. Father, we ask and pray today is the day. As you're praying, no one's looking around. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want you to know it's not easy, but it is simple. It was intended to be simple. Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raising from the dead, you will be saved. Two vital steps. You have to confess Him as Lord, and you have to believe in faith in His resurrection. There's no loopholes. There's no way around that. You have to do those two things. You have to let Him be the Lord of your life. That means you come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I've done things that merit my own death, my own judgment, and I don't want to die in my sin. I allow you to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Change me. If you'll be honest with Him, come out of the bushes and face Him. Submit to Him. Christ will save you and make your life beautiful. For those of you who are already believers, and maybe you're stuck, you keep going back to the bushes. And even though you're still saved, your life is not productive because you just keep committing the same sin over and over again. You don't have to. Satan wants to convince you that you are shackled by that and you can't get over it. You can. Because the spirit of He who is in you is more powerful than he who is in the world. God will give you victory. Will you give it to Him today? And you need to be serious about that. God wants to free you from those shackles. He'll do that if you let Him. Maybe God is calling you to make a public decision. I want to challenge you to come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Again, He said, if you confess with your mouth, you have to confess openly. Everybody that Jesus called, He called publicly. I'm not going to have you make a speech or anything, but you need to come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. And we'll go from there. Or you want to come and kneel and pray. If God is leading, this invitation is for you. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. And as you stand and as you continue to pray right now, you come.